The first reading for Ubilate Sunday is from Lamentations, the third chapter. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, for though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 25, says that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Now, how does that square with that other favorite Bible passage? That the Lord helps those who help themselves. Well, it doesn't. Helping yourself, that's quite the opposite of waiting. You can't really reconcile these two passages. That's because the Lord helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. It's a lie. It's invented by this world's prince, the devil. Do not be deceived, dear Christians. Wait for the Lord. This could be a fine shorthand for the gospel itself. It is like the sign at the restaurants that says you have to wait for someone to seat you. But that is good news. It does mean there is someone here and that they are actually going to help you. They are going to serve you. And in the gospel, when it says wait for the Lord, it means that you have Jesus Christ to serve you, to save you. He forgives our sins. He rescues us from death and the devil. He gives eternal salvation to us. And he promises to turn our sorrows into joys. What is more, he promises that our wait will only be a little while. And that means that the Lord helps those who help themselves is not just harmless advice. It is a call for you to abandon the faith. It is a call for you to break your confirmation vows, to deny your baptism, to spit and to trample on the name of Christ and on his cross. So do not be deceived. Great is the temptation to help ourselves instead of waiting for the Lord. And so we observe with sorrow so many defections from the ranks of Christ. Apostasy, which means to fall away. It is rampant in our day. It is, in fact, a sign of the end times. Love has grown cold. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, dear saints. Jesus himself has foretold it. Why does it surprise us so much? It is because we have not heard that warning ourselves. St. Peter's concern in our epistle isn't so much for atheists. It's not really about those who formally join other religions. No, he is warning us. He is warning us Christians, the ones who are here. that we do not become apostate, fall away in the much more usual way, which is that slowly, little by little, we are smothered in little tiny falsehoods like God helps those who help themselves, until finally, even if we are here, our conscience is dead and we do not wait for the Lord. That is the way of a seared and murdered conscience, not all at once, but slowly over time, as you youth have just heard. Abandoning our freedom in Christ for the bondage of this world, for lawlessness, individualism, self-fulfillment in every form of hedonism. So Peter urges us to remain, how in this world? To remain sojourners and exiles here. Because he knows how great the urge is to grab things for yourself, to settle down here and to become not a sojourner in this world, but a very comfortable citizen of it. But our citizenship, as St. Paul writes, is in heaven. We wait for the Lord, even if we must wait for him with our mouths ground down into the dust. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and while you are doing it, even because you are weeping and lamenting, the world is going to be rejoicing. The Christian life is one of cross and suffering, sojourning and exiles. We are not at home here. We have no lasting city here. The world is our enemy. It laughs when we weep. It scoffs when we rejoice. It is intolerant of Christ, whose own word has said that we are strangers. So is it any surprise that we are so strange indeed to the world that around us? Now our temptation, dear Christians, is always to soften that a little bit, to compromise our confession, so that we won't appear so foolish in the world's eyes. And what is that but to help ourselves? By cutting a truce with the world's falsehoods. I mean, all they ask for is our love, right? All they're asking for is our trust. If not these, then they will ask at least for our fear. Don't you realize this is the first commandment? The world is demanding our faith for themselves. And you know that the world counts faith as such a small thing. If we will not give that, then surely, as we sing in that other hymn, they will take our goods, our fame, our child, and our wife. But the Lord Jesus has borne this suffering and this mockery far more than we have. He has borne the cross first for us. And he is the one who is by our side with his good gifts, with his word, and with his spirit. And he calls it today a gracious thing in the sight of God when you, dear Christians, endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. And the Lamentations of Jeremiah say the same thing. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And thus we are praying in today's collect. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth so that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant, Lord, faithfulness to all who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's church, that they may avoid whatever is contrary to their confession, and that they may follow all such things as are pleasing to you. Now this is a perfect call it, a perfect prayer for these gray and latter days. You can see and hear in it, I think, that this prayer is connected to baptism and maybe even to confirmation, to Christians who are being received and welcomed into the church, and a prayer that they will stay in the church. Maybe it's helpful to consider that 1 year ago on this Sunday, we had our last confirmation. Now, have those who've been admitted to our altar avoided what is contrary to their confession? Have they remained in our fellowship? Have we ourselves suffered all, even death, rather than fall away, rather than capitulate, even in small things, to the world by helping ourselves? This also is part of the sorrow and the lamentation that Jesus predicted in today's gospel. The one way to make peace with this world is to abandon the gospel, staying away from the fellowship of God's word, indulging in the passions of the flesh, rather than endure the very real and painful war that they are constantly waging against our souls and we against it. The way to make peace in this world is to join in and to affirm the dishonorable conduct of the Gentiles, so that finally they will stop speaking against us as evildoers, even when the things we are doing are right. These will, in fact, relieve the sorrow and the lamentation of a Christian in this little while. But it will relieve you also of the hope of salvation. What you will be losing is the Lord, and also the joy that he promises to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice the whole time. You will be sorrowful, Jesus says. You will bear the cross here. If you bear the name of Christ, who faced it willingly for you, will you, the disciple, honestly be greater than your master? Of course not. So I might say my endurance has perished. My hope from the Lord has gone away. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. That is why it is good for us that we bear the cross. Let us sit alone in silence when it's laid on us. Let us put our mouth in the dust and give our cheek to the ones who strike us. And let us be filled and heaped and buried under their insults. What of it? Because the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, though we bear the grief of being marked with his sign in this world and therefore having the target of the devil on our backs constantly, he will have compassion. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And so it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of his Lord. Wait for the Lord. Address your sorrows, your lamentations to him. Put your hope in him. For your sorrows will turn to joy, just as the disciples did. After the little while came the third day. The Lord returned alive to see them, to bring them peace, which this world cannot give. Here is joy that no one can take from you. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. He is risen. Our Easter acclamation really ought to be the greatest possible encouragement for us, dear saints, in the face of our suffering in this little while. And thank God you know it. Christ is risen. No one can take that joy from you. Chiefly are we bound as Christians to praise God for the glorious resurrection of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb offered for us, who has taken away the sin of the world. By his death, he has destroyed death. By his rising to life again, he has restored to us everlasting life that this world does not give. We are free, as St. Peter says. So live like it. Live as free people, fearing God and therefore having no fear of this world or of death. Loving the brotherhood and therefore not being scandalized that the world shows us no love as Christians, that they are not reasonable, that they do not respect us even for the things we do for others. Avoid whatever is contrary to our confession, because you are following the things that are pleasing to God, who brings us joy. Doing all of that will bring you and me nothing but trouble here. The world may even someday resume killing us for it. And let us not lose our nerve and fall away for anything less. Because we believe in the resurrection of the one who was dead, the God who was dead for us, but who now lives for us. Because of that, we confess that we look for and we expect the resurrection of the dead. Now there is cause for jubilation. We are strengthened by this for much sorrow in the world. We are steeled again for martyrdom if necessary, and for the constant struggle to be a Christian. For a whole life of waiting on the Lord, while the world calls us fools and says, "Forget the way." The Christian church is a church that has been sentenced to death by the world, and it's had that sentence from the beginning. So what's the worst that can happen to us, dear Christians? That we die? Jesus lives. We expect the resurrection of the dead. So wait, I say, for the Lord. Jesus calls all of your sorrows and your crosses a little while, a little thing. In contrast, the gift of God is eternal, everlasting life in Christ Jesus. Let this be our joy. God grant us faithfulness unto death and the crown of his life, because no one can take that joy us. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.